We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all light, may your light burn deeply in our hearts and lives and keep our eyes ever fixed on you. In these dark and dreadful days, dear Lord, you are our light of salvation, our light for living, our comfort in dying. May your light ever draw us ever closer and prepare our hearts evermore for that day when you will reappear and take us to be with you in glory everlasting. Amen. This morning we step into another season of Advent. The word Advent means coming. And we traditionally look at Jesus' second coming by looking at his first coming. Now, on the surface of it, there's quite a few things that are starkly different between him coming as the babe of Bethlehem and him coming as the Lord and Judge of heaven and earth in his second coming. But remarkably, there's quite a few things that are also very similar between those two. When Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem's manger, he was a helpless little baby born to peasants. When he comes in glory, oh, he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what's similar between those two is he comes in human flesh, born of Mary, and still to this day maintains that human flesh. When he was born in the stable, he came to work salvation. Through his living and dying and resurrection, he would purchase us for all eternity. When he comes on Judgment Day, it'll be to deliver that redemption that he has won for us. No more living and dying and rising to pay for the sins of the world. That was already accomplished. But what's similar between these two appearing is it all has to do with redemption. Redemption for you and me, for all believers. Another stark difference is one of these events has already happened. We stand straddling between time, between what has been accomplished and what is about to be accomplished. The similarity is the confidence. Nothing in heaven and earth was going to stop Jesus from being born in Bethlehem, and nothing in heaven and earth is going to stop him from appearing on that day called Judgment. It is most certainly true. Also, what happens between these two is that on the first occasion, it happened in one little itty-bitty town called Bethlehem. But oh, its effect spilled over the borders of Bethlehem and Israel and has wrapped the whole world in its benefits. By contrast, when Jesus appears on Judgment Day, oh, every eye will see him no matter where on the globe they might be and behold his glory in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And even as there were so many who did not and were not prepared for his first arrival, I kind of worry that there'll be so many unprepared for his second arrival. That'll be totally mystified, stymied, dumbstruck. Oh, is this what the Lord said he was going to do? And yet in both situations, God has promised, he has spoken. In both situations, he has given us signs to prepare our hearts and lives so there might be no doubt. In all these situations, in both of these situations, God would have us gather around his word and fill our hearts with eager anticipation. And in both episodes, the one that has come and the one that is about to come, the parallel is that the world is encased in sin, tortured by its own unbelief. in both situations, the days are very dark. All the more reason for us to pay attention, to sit up and notice, to take God's word to heart and realize that any day now, Jesus will come in glory. Any day now? Any day now. Come on, Pastor. Now, isn't that a little bit of an exaggeration? Sure, we know that God says sometime in the future, way past our lifetime, maybe even eons in the future, Jesus will make some sort of appearance some way. But isn't that a little over the top to actually say, any day now? That makes it sound like it could actually be this year, or at least within our lifetime. No, it's not over the top. Really, any day now. Why would we say that? Well, because all the signs that Jesus has given us to his second arrival have been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled for a long time. Not to mention, Jesus himself tells us to anticipate it as coming this very day. To anticipate it more than we anticipate that gift under the Christmas tree and the party we have planned. With fervent joy and excitement, it is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. Are we ready? What he doesn't want us to do is take his prophecy and with mere cold academic recognition of the fact that, well, yeah, someday that might actually happen, treat his prophecy as though it means little. No, he wants us to approach his words with just the opposite attitude. Any day now, Jesus will come in glory, and it will be magnificent. Well, if we're really convinced that his arrival is imminent, that leads us to the question, what kind of people ought we to be? As we see him standing at the threshold, about to step into our world, just that close of ending time as we know it, doesn't that lead us to pray? To pray from the bottom of our heart, O Savior, keep our hearts from being weighed down. O Lord and Savior, keep us watching and praying just as you want. When Jesus speaks his word, we're hearing the very voice of God declare remarkable things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That which seems so permanent is so temporary, and that which seems so temporary is so permanent. His word will never go away. And so what does his word move us to do? What does it warn us to do? Jesus very clearly tells us to be careful. Be very careful. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Wouldn't you think Christmas would be a wonderful, happy, joyous time for everybody? Well, I think most people want to try and celebrate Christmas and truly have a Merry Christmas in a lot of different ways. Nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that for many people, Christmas is a very difficult, sad time of the year. Their hearts are hurting because the love of their lives may not be home for Christmas. They may have gone far, far away to school or for business or in the military, or maybe the Lord has taken them home to heaven. And so there's a certain amount of emptiness. For some people, Christmas is painful because they're crippled. Crippled from burns or migraines or broken bones. flat on their back, or from broken hearts, robbing Christmas of all of its joy. Wise people will lighten their hearts in the midst of suffering by gathering round Christ's manger and focusing in on what is really the point of Christmas. What truly brings us joy, even though we may be sad? The birth of our Savior and the coming of our Savior in all of his glory. And so Jesus warns us to guard our hearts very, very carefully, because Satan is prowling around and he would love to infect our hearts and ruin our hearts. Jesus says, do not be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Dissipation? What in the world is that? Well, a later edition of the NIV Bible translates that word as carousing. Carousing. Dissipation? Carousing? The idea is living a life in the gutter for cheap thrills. Kind of like being morally bankrupt and just groveling in all the sinful desires. And so if our life is consumed with carousing the streets or the internet for every sinful pleasure available, or if our lives are spent by getting drunk or high, or if our lives are being ripped apart and in so much pain and worry and fear because of all the anxieties of all the things that are going wrong or could go wrong, then we're in great danger, because all those things take our eyes off of our Savior. We're not waiting in faith for our Savior's return, protecting our heart in his precious word and promises. And then judgment day will come on us unexpectedly, like a shocking surprise. Oh, this is what, already? I thought I had a lot more time. We'll be unprepared. It'll be like a trap closed suddenly and permanently on us. There will be no room for repentance after Jesus returns. Our fate will be sealed. What will be done, or what has been done, cannot be undone on that day. So as we see the signs of the end of this world, all those signs fulfilled that Jesus talks about, what would he have us do? He tells us, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Rather than sleeping in the gutter of this world or staggering down the streets of alcoholism or addiction, or rather cocooning ourselves in a tortured life of anxiety and worry and fret and doubt, Jesus says, stand up, look up, see who's coming. The darker our day gets in sin, the sooner the bright star of our salvation is going to come and break through our night and take us to be with him. Jesus tells us, be always on the watch and pray. Our strength to fulfill these words of Jesus doesn't come from ourselves. We don't have the fortitude to keep on watching spiritually day after day, year after year, to keep our prayers focused on. That strength comes only from the one who tells us to do this, Jesus. And that's why we pray, Lord, keep us watchful and prayerful. And how does Jesus do that? How does he work that strength in us and sustain it throughout all of life? Through the very same word that he used to make us his children. That glorious word of life, that gospel. Day after day, week after week, year after year, as time rolls on, God's holy word is still accomplishing the miracle he sends it to accomplish, to work in us the strength and the will that God has. Yeah, his word shows us our sins. It confronts us. It calls us a sinner, sinner of carousing, looking for sins wherever we can find them, for drunkenness, for worrying and doubting God's goodness and his promises, and being overcome with anxiety. Sure, it confronts us in our sin, but it also leads us to repent, to renounce those sins and to look to Jesus for forgiveness. It's that marvelous word of God that proclaims that we are forgiven, that he has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west, that he has washed us pure in his son's own blood. To remind us, that's exactly why he came as the babe of Bethlehem and why he's coming as the Lord of heaven and earth. Also that we might be forgiven, restored, renewed, and have heaven as our home. And it's his wonderful word that keeps us home, keeps us away from carousing the world for sin, keeps us soberly looking at our life and our world through God's eyes and not our own eyes. It's that precious word of God that brings peace and quiets all those fears and worries and anxieties as we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. What an enormous divine peace. What can man do to me? God is my strength and my fortress. And we rest in his peace. The darker this world becomes with its obsession to sin, the more and more we need to be reading our Bibles and worshiping our Lord. It is our very lifeblood. It is the only thing that sustains us through the cold, dark winter of unbelief and delivers us to our heavenly home. Just like the Israelites in Egypt, who sat in their homes waiting for their Redeemer to come, eating their Passover supper. So we sit feasting on God's word that it might sustain us. For the Israelites, all throughout Egypt, the angel of death was coming and bringing sadness and grief as he struck down all the firstborn males in every household. But not in the homes of the Israelites, who were covered with the blood of the Lamb. And so in these end times, Jesus instructs us, pray. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Grief and suffering will come upon this world. But oh, how our Lord preserves and protects us. Pray that we will not be consumed with these evil, dark times, but persevere. Preserved by the death and resurrection of Jesus through his glorious grace. Pray that we will remain in faith and be able to stand before the Son of Man when he appears on this planet. Our Redeemer is coming. Any day now, Jesus is going to come in his glory. On that day, the Lord will fill us with eager anticipation, a firm confidence, a song of praise. Actually, it's our turn now. Our turn to prepare that song, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I wager that there's nothing more important for us to do with our lives than to prepare for that glorious celebration when our Lord breaks through the skies and comes to deliver us. To lift up heart and voice in praise to him, to be ready at a moment's notice to give him glory. Do you see it? It is here, and not quite yet, but soon. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Father, You have designed all things for your glory and the benefit of your people. And so you have orchestrated our days one after another until that day when you will come to take us to be with you in glory everlasting. And so fill our hearts with eager anticipation, dear Lord. And this Christmas may we celebrate not only your first coming, but your second, in eager anticipation that we might sing your praise for all eternity. In Christ our Savior. Amen.